the generation. We're the culmination, the final voice the world will hear. Coming of the Lord so near, living out the revelation, overcoming sin's temptation. Truth will go to every tongue and nation. We are the chosen generation.
Help me sing that tonight.
We are the generation, we're the culmination, final voice the world will hear. Coming of the Lord is near, living out the revelation, overcoming sin's temptation. Truth will go to every tongue and nation.
Read the prayer request to you tonight and then ask Brother Terry if he don't mind to come pray over these requests. Brother Barkley, like us to remember, Brother Elliot has blood pressure problems and his eyesight's almost gone. So let's remember that, Brother Ernest, I think, Ernest Elliot. Also, Brother Alan Ray Roberts says, please pray for me as I have a biopsy scheduled today. It's the fourth series of tests for possible cancer. But I know he has it all under control, so I'm not worried, nor do I have any fear. For I know whom I believe. Please request prayer. He's going to be watching the service tonight, said streaming. So let's remember that brother. Believe with him. Pray for Mary Williams and her young son of 14 months in a custody situation. Also for her husband. Family request prayer for several needs. Also, Brother Tracy's in the hospital with pneumonia. Ask for our prayers. Let's remember Brother Tracy. Please pray for me. My heart has been beating out of rhythm all day. That's from Sister Connie Cook. Sister Donna Pistole, I'd like to pray for her neighbor, has really bad diabetes, swollen legs, desires prayer for body and soul. Also his wife's sister's in the hospital, so let's remember those. Unspoken request for Wes and Jessica Gilbert. Please remember my uncle Buddy Monroe. He's in the Kingsport Hospital. It's Brother Reese, so let's remember that. Wayne Phillips turned us in tonight for Sergeant David Chambers and his son Cody. They were involved in a vehicle crash. David received a broken neck and a brain injury, and his life is in question at this time. David works with Wayne at the Sheriff's Department, Washington County Sheriff's Department, and is a dear friend of Wayne's. So David, Cody Chambers, they're both in intensive care unit at the Med Center. So let's remember that family, very serious situation. And also just another unspoken prayer request turned in tonight. So if we stand tonight and Brother Terry comes, let's just pray with him over these needs.
Let's all bow our heads and join our faith together and believe for these needs. I believe God will administer the desired result if we could just have faith. I believe somebody's going to have faith tonight. Heavenly Father, first we want to invite your presence into the building tonight. We've come and we brought our little licks of fire with us. We ask, dear Lord, that you would have preeminence in the service. May we, as we come in and sit down for a few minutes, transitioned our minds from the daily activities of work or whatever it might have been, Lord, to focus on you, how you came down in the cool of the evening to be with Adam and Eve. And we're asking you to come down in the cool of the evening, this evening, and meet with us, Lord. And I pray, dear God, that the things that have been requested here as we ask for your divine will to be upon each one of them, that we can believe, because you said all things are possible if we could just only believe. We know that the price has already been paid, but you just ask one thing of us, can we appropriate that faith? And we believe, Lord, that faith's in the building. You told us that the prophet God said that the faith will be restored by the seventh angel. And we believe that there is faith in the land tonight. And we're thankful, Lord, that we're beginning to understand more about faith. And perfect faith is the absence of fear, and perfect love, the absence of fear. And we're thankful for these messages is getting us prepared, Lord, to not have any worry and fear of the things that's coming upon the earth, all nations and every kingdom being shaken. But what does the bride have to fear? We have a promise, and we're thankful for that. I pray for that individual that's having the biopsy that perhaps might be watching in tonight. I pray, dear God, that you'll touch that individual. Be with them, that it will be nothing negative. He said he had nothing to fear. And I believe, Lord, you're in control. We commit it into your hands and believe, Lord, that all things work together for good for them, God. They're not good necessarily, but they work for good. And you'll bring good out of it. I pray for each one of these requests that I hold in my hand. I'm thankful for the testimony of talking to Brother J.D. He come through that well, and all is well. And I'm thankful for the testimony of Brother Junior Davis. He's doing better. We appreciate that. And how you've touched so many of your children. Lord, you're still the same yesterday, today, and forever. But I ask, dear Lord, Brother Barclay's request and each one of them that I hold in my hand. They've been read. They've been announced. Now I'm asking, Lord, you'll manifest the healing in each one. Bring to pass the desired result. May many testimonies come from this. May we have a wonderful time of fellowship around the Word tonight. Lord, believing that these needs are going to be met. They're unsaved loved ones, perhaps people, each one of us, if we would raise our hands and say, yes, I have someone in my family is outside the ark of the safety. Lord, brood over them. Time is just about run out. Lord, we're on the last lap of the race, as it were. We want to go home. But we want all to go home with us. All that's ordained to life will be there. And those, Lord, that we might touch that somehow that they desire to live maybe outside the city, that they have a place in heaven. Grant, Lord, that we can sow that seed and scatter the light, that they'll be saved also. Bless the remaining part of the service, Lord, and anoint our speaker tonight, Lord. Brother Don, if he's ministering tonight, give him, Lord, thus saith the Lord to the bride, that we might just have a further understanding and revelation, and that we might know who we are, where we're at, the timeline, and all things, that we just might have faith for the journey. Grant these things, Lord, we ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
You can be seated tonight. Thank you, Brother Terry. Let's sing Higher Ground. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I make every day. Praying as I'm onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand.
Higher ground. Lord,
Brothers would like to come lift the offering tonight. Brother Matt Carter is going to have a song for us tonight. And John Cockman, would you be able to sing something for us tonight after Brother Mac?
Okay.
Let's sing together now. Walking up the King's Highway. My way gets brighter and my Lord gets lighter. Walking up the King's Highway, there's joy in knowing with Him I'm going. Walking up the King's Highway, it's a
I had no one to blame.
I'd long to hide my face. I was so ashamed for all the wrong I'd done. I knew I had to pay, 'cause I was bound to face hell's flames. I'd be there today, my friend, but for the blood. But for the blood that was shed on Calvary Street. But for the blood below for you and me. For all my righteousness is filthy rags, and that's all there'll ever be. But for the blood that cleansed and set me free. Even now I get so low, you know the devil lets me know. I was so undeserving, unworthy of God's love. Oh yes, I know it's true, but here I am with the chosen few. I stand today, my friend, just by that blood. But for the blood that was shed on Calvary Street, but for the blood beat up for you and me. For all my righteousness is filthy rags, and that's all there'll ever be. But for the blood that cleansed and set me free. But for the blood that cleansed and set me free.
I miss all the young people tonight. You look decidedly Presbyterian out there. You're going to have to... Thank you, brother. This is one I read a while back from our pastor, a poem, and put it to music. And it passed away a little over a year ago. Pastor of 30 years. And... I was just thinking about him tonight, and I thought I'd sing this one. It's called Sail On. Listen to me, you said, this land is not forever. We read the word of God and know the end is coming soon. Brother, patch the hull. Sister, mend the sails for weather. Neighbors, wake and fit your vessels for the open sea. The waves will rise, but you'll be safe with me. Sail with me, you said. I feel the tide is shifting. Put your faith in Christ, the calmer of the raging sea. I know we need His grace. Can't you feel the wind now lifting? But we just turned away, and so you raise your sails alone. The torrent came, but you had long sailed free. Sail on, sail on. Set your mainsail starboard. With one bright star to guide you, set your eyes toward home. Sail on, sail on, till the sea becomes the harbor. Sail on, sail on, sail Sail on, sail on, alone into the darkness. The sun will set behind you on the life that you forsook. Just like all the others, you read true love's story. But somehow you alone could see what one sweet page could teach. Why did they read with joy and close the book? Just one ship is seeking you, a dark sail unfamiliar. Before her bow the birds and billows weep. But in her wake no waters breed nor break. Her blackened sails are nothing but the beating wings of time, flashing days and nights across the deep. Sail on, sail on, set your mainsail starboard. With one bright star to guide you, set your eyes toward home. Sail on, sail on, till the sea becomes the harbor. Sail on, sail on, set your sails toward heaven, sail. High above the waves stands a distant shining city, a beacon set to guide you from the spiring heights above. And you are not alone, other vessels brave the foam, bearing weary pilgrims to the gentle shores of home, there to anchor in the harbor of his love. Sail on, sail on, set your mainsail starboard. With one bright star to guide you, set your eyes toward home. Sail on, sail on, till the sea becomes the harbor. Sail on, sail on, sail toward heaven, sail on. Sail on. Set your sails toward heaven, sail on.
Appreciate those songs tonight. Let's stand as Brother Donnie gets ready to come and bring the word to us tonight. Let's just sing this together. Oh, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonder faith, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light His glory and grace. Turn your eyes on Jesus. Of his glory and grace.
Praise the Lord. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 22, if you would. I'm longing for the time to when our eyes will be turned toward him in a more physical sense, and we'll never have to look another way. Let's read about it. Revelation chapter 22, verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there was no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. One throne now, not two thrones, but one throne, the throne of God and of the Lamb. And his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Do you notice it didn't say him? That he would reign forever and ever. But they shall. They who? Who is it? Who is it that's going to reign? Let's pray together. Father, we so love you tonight. We appreciate, Lord Jesus, your precious word that you've given to us, Lord, and we thank you that you've watched over it down to the ages. The Bible is the best-selling book of all of history. Yet it is the book that is the most persecuted, ridiculed, made fun of, laughed at. To a believer's heart, it holds the words and the promises that only faith can comprehend. To a skeptic that wants proof, evidence, archaeological finds, they make fun of it. But to us, it is our life. Lord, I thank you for that blessed book. I pray that you would help us tonight, Father, as we look into this portion of your word. May you speak to us. May you minister to every need, Lord, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. God bless you, saints. You may be seated. I want to speak to you tonight on these sayings are true. Amen. Now this book of Revelation is now spanned over many, many days that John has been exiled on the Isle of Patmos. Many visions have come. The power of God has made itself known to John. He's seen many peculiar things. Things that had symbols. Things that some things he could look at and he understood exactly what it was. But many other things he looked at, he didn't understand nothing about it. But now it's come up to this phase of the part of the apocalypsis or the revelation, the unveiling. It all ends, the prophetic part of it ends in the New Jerusalem. Here John is now going to finalize the reward, the position of the elect, and the identification of the Lamb with his people. And if you notice, whenever he picks this up in verse 4 and he says, they shall see his face and his name shall be in their foreheads. Now, as we looked at it a week or so ago, that being granted the privilege to be in the face of any great ruler was quite an honor. To have access to a king, a president, a governor, someone that would be of great authority, that you would have access, direct access into their presence, would be quite a remarkable thing. But here John specifies that the elected that are allowed to live in the citizenship of this great kingdom, in this city, they will see his face. So the favor of God, which they had obtained through predestinated unmerited grace on earth, will be extended right through eternity, and they will never have to leave his presence again. So they will see his face not just looking or peering with the human eyes, but they will have his favor forever and forever. Now, it's not that others outside the city, the different ranks of those that will be there, it's not that they won't have his favor as well, but they will not have his favor on the same degree. Now we know that God loves in degrees. God does that. We know that he loves and he creates by degrees. He reflects himself by degrees. So these are, to them are given the privilege and the opportunity to look upon his face. Now with this also comes the accompaniment of his name shall be in their foreheads. Now whether it will actually be a natural identification of something that they bear the imagery in their body, or whether it is symbolic of this presence again, that knowing in their image will be the reflection of his own image. Now, from this, they themselves have already had this representation as they were on the earth. Now, you know, whenever you look at, to be a Roman citizen in the time of the Roman Empire, before Rome actually became an empire, when Rome was a republic, when it started out, and yet it was very peculiar because Rome started out as just a city, but yet it became the name of a republic. And then it went from a republic till it became an empire. So it was a city, which was called Rome. Then it became the Roman Republic. And then it became the Roman Empire. So to be a citizen, to have Roman citizenship, was one of the highest honors that a person could have in that day. Now there was different degrees of citizenship which was allocated to people who were Romans. Now, the man in Rome was given the highest degree of citizenship. He could vote, he could hold public office, he could do sale property, he could have property transferred to his name. So he was a citizen of Rome. To him was given the highest degree of citizenship. Now, a woman which was a free woman, which would be the wife of a Roman citizen or the daughter of a Roman citizen, to her was given the second degree of citizenship in that she was identified as a Roman citizen, yet she could not vote, she could not hold property, she could not hold many different things, yet she was a citizen of Rome. Now, the third degree of citizenship was granted to those who had bought their citizenship. They had been formerly been a slave, or their master decreed, went before law, and decreed that they were free, and they was bestowed upon them Roman citizenship. So it kept on coming down and down and down and down, but yet they were all identified as Roman citizens, but yet according to the degree of citizenship would determine the amount of liberty and their position that they would get. Now, in the eighth day, there will be granted citizenship to all of those who are alive, all of those who are living on the earth in the kingdom of heaven. But as in Rome, there will be those who will obtain the highest order of citizenship to actually live inside the city. Now remember, it will not be a republic, but it will be coming from this city, will usher in the entire kingdom of the whole earth. Remember, from Rome, from the city of Rome, went forth the decrees of law. From there went forth, you know, the mandates of the day from the city, from that city. Now, in that one man, the emperor, of course, the Senate, but yet from that, mainly that one man would come forth decrees and law and whatever he said, basically, you had to abide by it. But you realize that Satan only forerun those things in a form of perversion, showing that there was coming one that would be run in absolute, utter perfection. Now, in this, there will be those that will be of the highest class of citizenship that will live in the presence of God. To them will be granted to behold his face with special honor and special dignity given to them by the king himself. It will be allocated to them the citizenship by which, and their credentials will be they behold his face and they will have his name in their foreheads. And remember, his name was his character. So the representation of them having his name in their foreheads or in their personage is an identification that they bear the image of the great king. Now remember the book of Revelation, we remember reading about those that will follow the move of the Antichrist and the beast, and they will have the mark or the image of his name. Now, you know, many folks have looked at it for tattoos, they've looked at it for laser, they've looked at it for different things and thought 666, it'll be this and that, and they'll do a scan and they thought it was great.
university labels years ago, and they made it all kinds of things. I think probably one day we're going to realize it's not so much that they've got anything on them in a natural sense, but in their body they have taken on the imagery or the mark, because they are the representation of the image or that movement that they are so identified with. Now they will come, sure they'll come to a spot to where they go out of her, the denominational system, and they go into him, and when they do, there's no mercy for them. Now whenever they can come out of her, as long as it's in her, many of them can come out, as some of you did by God's grace. But once it goes out of her into him, it's too late. And we realize that they have bore in their body the imagery of the image of the beast, because they are his earthly representation. So in that, they take upon themselves the image. So the image of the move of the denominational system. Well, you can do whatever you want to do. You know, just believe in God, believe in the cross. Everybody's going to heaven anymore. So what do? They live that way. So they act that image of the beast. And they'll act like, well, you don't matter them what you look like. God don't care if you put old paint, you know, a new coat of paint on an old barn. That's exactly right. But I'd like to think you sisters would want to be called a barn face. So they think, well, what difference does it make if you wear pants to church or shorts to church? Or what difference does it make? It don't matter to God. So what do? They take on the image of the teaching of the beast. And then they will look like the image that they are taking. So they are taking on the mark or the imagery of that teaching. They may never have a tattoo on their forehead or on their hand or on their arm, and they run them through some kind of magic light, but they are already bearing the image of the name of the kingdom of the devil. Why? They're taking it upon themselves, and they're bearing it right here. You try to tell them that they're wrong. They'll put their finger in your face and let you know. They go to church, they pay their tithes, they do this and this and this. So they're bearing the image of that in their foreheads. So they're taking the knowledge of what they project. I believe God so loved the world he gave his only begotten son. I've accepted him as my savior, and you're not going to tell me I'm not going to be there. So they've taken on the image of that teaching. So what about those then who will take on the image of truth, and their citizenship is actually identified by representation in heaven? Now they will be allowed to take on the name, not of the beast, not of the image of system or organization, but they have taken on what? The image of truth. Now look at ourselves, and if we're here tonight, we dress a certain way, we act a certain way, only simply because it's a tradition. It's no more to us than it is these people out here that look and dress and act like the world. But if we dress and act and look and behave and talk and do because it is a revelation, then we are taking on us the image of the name of our God. You follow me? So we're taking on his character by the way we live. So it's not a tradition. Nobody makes us do it. We're not scared the preacher's going to get on us and the deacons will get on us. But we actually do it because we believe it is the right way to live. So then we're doing it from our soul. So our soul is identified with what the truth is, and we're bearing in our image the mark of the living God, which is what? Obedience to his word. And that's why you'll never talk us out of what we believe if it's a real revelation. Now, if it's second-handed and you got it from grandpa's, third cousins, uncles, brother-in-law's, life's wife before she passed away, then probably you'll be one of the numbers that's going to be hanging around not much longer. But if it's revealed to you and you're a part of that word, there ain't enough devils in hell. There ain't enough websites on the internet. There ain't enough preachers. There ain't enough people to talk you out. Why? Because you actually have a deposit of this word in your soul. And the prophet said the very reason you cannot deceive the elected is because they are the word. You know why a lot of folks are in the message of being deceived? They're not the word. They're only message people. I don't want to just be a message person. I want to be the word. Well, glory to God. Now, whenever the people will bear declare the imagery of the beast. They are declaring their allegiance to that system, and they are also identification that they are his living representatives upon the earth. Now, you know also that a mark is a sign of ownership. So these high-class citizens that will live in this eighth-day city, those that are given this special privilege to constantly be before the throne of God, they will behold his face constantly. They won't come and go. They're not in and out. Come and worship, then leave. Come and worship, then leave. But they've been granted the privilege to stay right there in the presence of God forever. They will bear in their image the name of the Messiah. Now, his name is not just necessarily whatever the new name is. Each of us will have it tattooed on our forehead. But his name is his character, his representation of what he is and who he is. So we will bear that in our image. So you imagine that we will be there, but we won't be there with a human spirit. And we won't be there with the limited understanding of a human intelligence. But in our very intelligence will be the mind of God. Oh, thank the Lord. Now, what's this? So as a man is his name and represented by his name, so the bride will be identified by the name of her husband. So it's more than just saying, I'm in Jesus' name, I'm in Jesus' name. But it will be the very character of Jesus, which will be given to these firstborn of this citizenship of heaven. Now, will there be other people that will have a citizenship of this kingdom? They will. Since they will be that way, they will be allowed to come into the city, to go out of the city. They'll be under the dominion of the king. They will have citizenship of the new earth, but they will not have the same privileges as do the elect. Now notice, because they have been chosen by God to live in there, this is part of the description of their overcoming. In Revelation chapter 2 verse 5, and there shall be no night there. And they need no candle. Now, because they are citizens with the supreme premium benefit of being a citizen of this place, they will not live on the outside where the sun will be or the moon or the stars, but they will live constantly in the emanating light from the Father himself, which is a perfect parallel of the way they were on earth. Now, this is why, friends, don't ever expect everybody around the message to ever see the need of going to church. Don't expect everybody to have the same desire to go to the house of God that you do, because they just won't do it. Some of your own children won't do it. Some of your relatives won't do it. And you try and try and try to tell them how important it is to go to church. Don't miss church. Be a church. Be a church. It goes in this ear and out that ear. It means hardly nothing. I'm talking about folks who claim to be a Christian. I'm talking about folks who claim Happy Valley is their church, and they claim me as their pastor, and they expect me to come and visit them when they're sick, and they expect me to bury them when they die, and I see them once a month if I'm lucky. And I'm supposed to preach their funeral like they're next to Gabriel. Well, glory, y'all quiet on me tonight. But you know what? Only those who have been given the citizenship from heaven. You realize what you have. You have a down payment or a deposit of your citizenship that is already living in you now. Oh, you go off and you'll take a vacation and you say, my, oh, it's 7 o'clock church time. I guess Brother Louis is getting ready to sing. Wonder what's going on. You know what? A real Christian never gets away from his God. I don't know about you. I don't want to go on vacation nowhere Jesus can't go. Me and Jesus don't go in casinos. We don't go in gambling joints. And we don't get out on the beach and strike out half naked and drink wine and this, that, and other. On our vacation, wherever I go on vacation, me and Jesus go together. And if Jesus don't want to go, Donnie ain't going to go. If Jesus wouldn't feel welcome in a place, Donnie ain't going to feel welcome. Because I bear in my life his name. I bear in my life my citizenship. Now watch this. God wants this so emphasized that he says it. There shall be no night there. This is repeated now from Revelation chapter 21 verse 25. To express the certainty that the people of God would know in this city there is absolutely no need of the sun, no need of artificial lights at all. They shall need no night there. They shall need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light. Notice, it doesn't say he gives the city light. The Lord God giveth them light. They are the city. It's not that God's got power lines running all through the city and they're all hooked up to Father God and he's a transformer and he's a generator and all that. The Lord God giveth them. God. Why is that? Why would they need that? That's exactly the way they are here on earth now. Without Him in their life, they'd go totally crazy. They cannot imagine living without Him. They cannot imagine living one day on this earth without the Lord Jesus. Even if they get cold, they can't stand it. If they get indifferent, they can't stand it. They've got to renew their fellowship with God. Why? Because they've got a little deposit of an eternal citizenship down inside their soul. For the Lord God giveth them light immediately from Himself. Without the means of electricity, without the means of ordinances or laws or do's or don'ts, comes directly from His presence. And they shall reign forever and ever. Look at this word reign. To be king. To exercise kingly power. To reign. To exercise the highest influence. To control. But see there, so they shall reign forever and ever. Who is it? Everybody on the earth. Everybody in the eighth day. Everybody's going to reign. That ain't what it says. They. So whoever they are. Is the ones I want to be a part of. Now watch. Now it comes to where the vision of the apocalypse has now ended. So the city, the declaration of the book, the elders, all the things that John now has seen, it reaches its climax and it ends where? In the city itself. Now watch. In verse 6. It changes. The prophecy having now culminated in the New Jerusalem. Now the chapter changes to a dialogue in between three individuals. Christ, the angel, and John. The prophetic utterance now having come to its consummation in the city. Now the Lord Jesus knew this book of all books of the Bible will be attacked more than all of them. Now let's watch verse 6 now. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Now the book of Revelation is written different than Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Even written different than the book of Acts. Written different than the book of Romans. 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Philippians, Galatians, Philemon, Titus, Corinthians, all those books. It's written in a different way. Now Paul received, of course, being a prophet, received direction from God. And no doubt had angelic visitation. But yet the book of Revelation is written in a different format. The Spirit of God comes to John in such a real way by supernatural vision and reveals these things to him, but yet he consummates the book by a personal visitation of the being that revealed it to him. Now, Paul does not tell us that this happened to him whenever he had finished up all of his books, which the last book according to history that he wrote was 2 Timothy. Matthew does not say, Matthew writing of the recollection of what he saw. Mark, the same thing. Luke, the same thing. John, the same thing. But yet, the book of Revelation ends up in a total different way. Now watch, he said unto me. Now its whole thing is ended up in eternity. And it's like it breaks from the circle of eternity and it goes back to the affirmation of the truth so that John can be settled within himself and he can pass this on to the future ages that are to be. So you think, how much farther could you go than heaven? You go back to the affirmation to get you to heaven. Now watch what he does. He ends up in Jerusalem. The new Jerusalem ends up right in eternity. And then he reverts right back around in verse 6 and watch where he goes. Then he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. So God ends up the prophetic part and the future utterance in the city. Then he comes back to John and says, John, I want you to know these visions have not been a figment of your imagination. You was not caught up in a dream. This was not caused because of you ate a bait of hot pepper. But I want you to know these things are true. They are faithful. And true. How many believes it? Now, it breaks now from a heavenly vision into a personage. A person. And he said unto me, the angel, who had now been a personal companion to John for some time, the vision's now at an end. This messenger comes to John himself.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Now he says these words three times in the book of Revelation that these sayings are true. Revelation 19:9, Revelation 21:5, and then here Revelation 22:6. Wonder why God would constantly want to repeat himself, because he knows how hard-headed and stubborn we are. And he knows how slow to believe how good he is. So that's his mercy. When you find God saying something more than once, you know God ain't got Alzheimer's. You know God ain't repeating himself because he forgot that he said it before. But God's saying it for our benefit. God is saying it because it needs to be said again and again in order for us to comprehend. When you find God saying something over and over again, if I was you, I would read it and reread it and pay special attention, because more than likely you're missing something or he would not be repeating it. Praise the Lord. Now, a solid affirmation on the part of this angelic being which has made this book known to John the Revelator. Now, he said these sayings are faithful and true. And he said, John, don't question these things. I know they're peculiar. Can you imagine this man as he would come and go, and he would break into the realm of vision, then he would write down what he saw, and the Lord might give him a day or two or three to rest and get over the visitation, and then he'd take him right back out again. According to how deep he went into that realm of vision, it might take him a week to recuperate. Then whenever he'd recuperate, he'd begin to read over what he says, and Lord have mercy, will anybody believe this? This is so far-fetched. Will they believe it? This sounds a lot like the story of Hercules. This sounds a lot like the story of Zeus. This sounds like the Babylonian story of this and that and the other. Will they believe it? Who's going to believe it? And after all, we've only got one man's word for it. Since there was no CNN reporters on the Isle of Patmos, Fox News wasn't there to verify that John actually did have these visions. We've only got one man's word that it actually happened. Are you sure you can hang your soul on the word of one man? Are you sure? There is no historical proof that John ever lived. There is no archaeological digs that John ever lived. Are you sure you can hang your soul? Are you definitely sure that you can hang your soul on the words of a man that's seen these five visions? Praise the Lord. Oh, glory. Notice now, so this angel comes and he confirms to John by a visible presence that the things that he has seen is true. Now watch, he says, the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants those things which must shortly be done. Now you notice how that the book of Revelation will now come to a close in just a few verses after this. And still God is emphasizing the Lord God still used prophets.
Amen.
I thought we're in the New Testament, we didn't need prophets no more. Now this is the year 96 A.D., so Christianity has been 60-some years now in the making and on the earth, and the Lord God is still talking about holy prophets? Well, apparently the Lord God didn't think holy prophets was over. Well, if that's what the Lord God thinks, that's what I think. Now notice, in this dialogue, this being affirms these promises to John. Then someone else speaks up. Chapter 22, verse 7. Behold, I come quickly. Oh, glory to God. Now it's not the prophet. It's not the angel. But now Jesus Now Jesus, in verse 7. In verse 7, Jesus now speaks up. The angel can't say this. John can't say this. Moses can't say this. This is his part. Behold, I come quickly. Taku. Lightly. Speedily. Without delay. But now remember, this is not according to the English language, quickly. Now, Brother Jim calls me and said, Brother Donnie, I'll be up past quick. I'll be there. And 2,000 years later, he shows up. No need to come. I'll done be back to dust. So should we pick these words? I say, now, the Bible said quickly. But yet it's 2,000 years. But that quickly is God's quickly and not our quickly. Now, of course, with him, one day is 1,000 years. So he said, behold, I come quickly. These words are repeated from Revelation 22:12, also Revelation 22:20. So it is the coming of Christ. And three times this is mentioned. I am coming quickly. And the word quickly suggests swiftly. And it means that when these events go to happening, there will be no delay. No, it does not mean, man, he's coming at the end of that vision. But when the events start happening, there will be no delay. So it doesn't mean quickly like right now. But it means in the sense of prophetically speaking it. Once they start, once these things start unfolding, you just watch. One after another, behold, I come quickly. Now notice Jesus himself says, blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of this book. I love the Greek on this. Blessed is he that receives this as divine communication. Blessed is he that receives this as divine communication. Now you realize everybody doesn't. Even scholars who spend their lives studying the Bible do not receive it as divine communication. You realize 75% of scholars surveyed just 2 years ago do not believe the children of Israel actually come out of the land of Egypt? They don't believe that there was ever even a Joshua. You know there's no historical proof there was a Solomon? Well, glory. That ain't nothing. If I live and die, there'll probably be no historical proof that I ever lived either. But I'm sure enjoying life while I'm here. Whether anybody wants to prove it or not, that's entirely up to them. Now watch how God does things in such a way that the wise and the prudent look right over the top of it. And he said, oh, blessed are they that receive these words as divine communication. What do you find when you read the Bible? What do you find when you hear the message of the hour? When you come to church, what do you hear? Are you hearing the words of your pastor? Or are you hearing the words that you believe are divine communication from the presence of God to get you ready to leave this world? Hallelujah. Now watch. So the angel talks. Then Jesus talks. Then in verse 8. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Which some of us would have left the message right there. Now you know, a real true prophet of God will admit his mistakes. And he'll even tell on himself. Now it was necessary for this error to be written in the book of Revelation. Boy, y'all getting quieter by the minute. Now John leaves this record in this book of Revelation of the second relapse of error.
Well, Jesus.
Now, was he overcome by the majesty of this visitation? Was he so beside himself? Who knows exactly what motivated the man? But this wasn't the first time this had happened. Actually, in Revelation chapter 19, verse 10, John says, I fell at his feet to worship him. Not Jesus, but this angel. I fell at his feet to worship him. A man full of the Holy Ghost? A man that was a Christian? A man born again? Well, what do you think? Should we burn the book of Revelation then? Should we tar and feather John? You mean to tell me you're going to believe this man was a prophet of God after he fell down on his knees to worship an angel? Isn't that a form of idolatry? You mean he's still got credibility in your eyes? Are you cross-eyed? I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now hear John. Now this is chapter 19. Now here in chapter 22, he falls again down before this angel the second time, going into this. Oh, you say, Brother Don, you know, that confuses me. Why? You ought to thank God for the truth of such things being written in the Bible. The things that a lot of these people are picking the message to death for, don't you understand? If a prophet of God, if he was a false prophet, he'd go through and pick out all of his faults and hide all of his mistakes and pull out of that out. But a true prophet leaves them in there. Amen. He leaves them in there. The Bible doesn't just tell the great things of David. It tells of David's adultery. It tells of Moses losing his temper. It tells of the human frailty. That's another reason it proves to me it was inspired by God. How many of you, if you was writing your own life story, would you include everything you've done? Or would you bend the truth a little bit or just easily leave out this part or that part because it'd be embarrassing? You wouldn't want nobody to do that. That ain't the way God does it. That ain't the way God inspired John. You imagine John said, Lord, how many people's going to read this? How many people's going to read what I've done? God said, put it in there, boy. Some of them need it. Put it in there. Leave it written, John. Aren't you glad he left it written? Glory. My, notice in Colossians chapter 2 verse 18, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. Intruding into those things which he had not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. So here John twice falls into this so overcome, so overwhelmed by this. Was he confused by who it was? Was he overcome by the majesty, the honor, the glory? He does not give us any explanation. Apparently that was not the important part. Amen. Praise the Lord. And he says unto me, Revelation 22:9, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren, the So this wasn't an angel with like wings on his back, like, and real glistening and shining and white and all. It was a messenger which was a prophet. Here we are now, come at the end of the New Testament. I thought prophets was down in the New Testament. So I am of thy fellow brother. So it was a brother. And you mean this prophet of God fell down before another prophet to worship? Well, praise the Lord. I'm sorry you folks didn't know this was in your Bible. Praise the Lord. See, thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren, the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. So this is not an angel. Because an angel is not a prophet. Neither is an angel our brother. Neither do angels keep the New Testament. I love these words of this angel. Worship God. Hallelujah to God. Now we know it has to be. It's complimentary actually to Brother Branham's ministry for those that are around it, for many of them, to worship Him. To make Him Jesus. Brother Branham, are you Jesus, or could you look like Jesus or something like that? Well, brother, sister, one sense of the word, you're exactly right. In another sense of the word, you make man Antichrist. Amen. Praise the Lord. I've read some of Oral Roberts' writings. I've never found where anybody ever asked him if he was. I've never read where anybody asked T.L. Osborne, W.B. Grant, R.W. Shambaugh. Any rest of these people's put up websites. Anybody ever asked them if they was Jesus? Wonder why. Maybe they acted more like the devil. I mean, it's quite complimentary when a man's ministry and life and woe is so close to God that some of his own family thought he was God. Praise the Lord. Oh my. Notice, so this being which is now in the presence of God, now admonishing John to worship God and not to fall before this messenger which has now delivered the message, but to worship God. Notice in verse 10, and he saith unto me, now the messenger continuing on with further instruction, he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Now remember, the book of Daniel was supposed to be sealed unto a time and half a time, which the understanding would to remain vague. So John is not to hold the book of Revelation. Now remember, if he's going to be released off the Isle of Patmos, or he's going to have visitation from other people, or there will be merchant ships that will be coming through, don't keep this here. Don't keep the book on the island of Patmos, because the time is for now. Now remember, this is 96 AD. So the church ages had already started. The seven churches in Asia were already there. So it was the beginning of the apocalypse, and it would end up in our day. So he said, don't seal it up, John, because it's beginning now. It's going on now. May I say to you, it's not beginning now, but it's ending now. They were the Alpha. We are the Omega. Oh, glory. They were the Alpha Church. We are the Omega Church. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Now watch how he moves from the volume of the book, the contents of the book. And he said unto me, seal not the sayings up of the prophecy of the book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. Do you understand, friends? There's folks in our ranks that's in the wrong category. They're hanging around the just when actually they need to be over here. And there's probably some still out yonder that needs to be in here. Now remember, it was only one person in the New Testament that Jesus Christ ever referred to and told us to remember them. And that was Lot's wife. Jesus never says, remember Sarah. He never said, remember Rebecca. He never said, remember Ruth or remember Esther. But after he gave the sign of the Son of Man, Luke 17, the Son of Man going to be revealed in the last days, Luke 17, 28 to 30. Then verse 32, Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. So it was after God came down, the Son of Man, and visited Abraham. It's during this time frame, remember, that Lot is hanging around the message, but he's not really part of the word. He will belong on the outside of Abraham's camp, but he can never feel comfortable going to Abraham's church. Because Abraham preaches holiness, and Lot's wife's wanting to bob her hair bad. She's worn shorts, she's wore dresses for years and years, but she's always knew she'd look so sexy in a pair of jeans. And old Abraham, every time he'd hear them talking about going down to the dollar store and looking at them jeans, Abraham would bust their hide. And Miss Lot would just roll that bottom lip out, and men ship out all the way back to the tent and back. And you know what? They did not fit. But remember, before God could ever go on and reveal a further revelation to Abraham of who he was, Lot had to pull away from it. Oh, glory. Remember Lot's wife after the revealing of the Son of Man. Why? Lot's wife in tight. Can't you see what's going on around us? Lot's wife is leaving the message. Lot's wife is leaving. And what are most of them doing? All of them, almost all that I know anyway, going to the world, bobbing their hair, wearing pants and this and that. Of course, they're closer to the Lord than they've ever been in their life. Deceived, living amongst the Sodomites. Amen. Going back to the denominations. Oh, brother this, brother that. Go on to them perverts, you Sodom. Remember, it was a body change in time. Abraham and Sarah was up there in another camp getting a body change. But they wasn't the only one. Lot's wife got a body change. Is that right? Look at folks leaving the message. Look at them. They're getting a body change. They're showing that big fat body. Oh yeah, they had it hid for years and years. And man, they're dragging out the shorts on Facebook, so I hear. They're dragging out their britches and dragging out their bob hair. What are they doing? Lot's wife getting a body change. Oh my, but it's a body change of condemnation. But while that's going on, Sarah and Abraham still sticking with the word. Glory! Hallelujah! They're still identified with the word and they're waiting on the visitation of Elohim when he's going to come down and change their body. Glory! He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, and the word filthy is sensual, corrupt, profane. What is it? Their condition is fixed. You see, they will reach a spot to where their condition is not changeable. Look, he that is unjust, let him be unjust too. He cannot be changed. God's not saying, well, go ahead and sin. You want to sin? Go ahead and sin. God's saying, you've reached that spot to where from this point on, there's no hope for you. You cannot be changed. Well, glory. But there's a good side to that. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. Thank you, Lord. Why? Both sides have crossed the point of no return. Glory to God. The righteous have been so confirmed in their character, they can never go back. They don't want to go back. All the bridges is burned behind them. Amen. Notice again, he says, behold, I come quickly. Here again he repeats it. He repeats it again. I come quickly. And my reward is with me. To give to every man according as his work shall be. You realize that this is taken from Isaiah chapter 40 verse 2. That God will give according to your works. And no other works without salvation or nothing. But God demands works after we get salvation. Right? Now it's not works plus salvation that makes you saved. But if you've got good works, there's something in you that's beyond your own goodness. And if you say you've got goodness on the inside and don't have good works, there's something wrong with your goodness. I'd say, goodness gracious, you better get some more goodness gracious. Now watch how he says this. I'm coming quick and my reward is with me. My reward is with me. I am Alpha and Omega. The beginning and the end. the first and the last. Oh my goodness. I am Alpha, which is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. And Omega, the last letter of the Greek alphabet. The beginning. He didn't say I'm one of the Alphas and one of the Omegas. He said I am the Alpha and the Omega. He didn't say I'm one of the beginnings and one of the ends, but he said I am the beginning and the end. Now wait a minute. God said this in the Old Testament. So is this Jesus or God? Both the same person. This is Him that has received this glorified body. I am Alpha and Omega. Amen. The beginning and the end. The first and the last. What's He doing? He's closing out this book. I ain't no second person. I ain't no third person. I am the person. The first and the last. The self-existent, independent, unchanging, eternal God. Them words are from John Gill, which wrote in the 1600s, a true oneness. Hallelujah. Now let me hurry. Let me get just a little bit more. Let's read the last beatitude of the ascended Christ. This is the last beatitude of the seven of the book of Revelation. Revelation 22:14. Blessed are they that do His commandments. Blessed are they that do His commandments. Now actually in the original manuscript, it words it a little bit different. It says, blessed are they that wash their robes. In the original manuscript, that they may have right to the tree of life, that they may enter through the gates into the city. Now watch. Blessed are they that wash their robes. Now you know that Christ is the only one that could purchase our salvation. Right? And the atonement is there and it's paid in full and it's there for those of us that will be able to receive it by faith. But man must appropriate the provided sacrifice in order for it to be effective on his life. Remember the statement of Brother Bam saying that a pardon has to be received as a pardon or it's not a pardon. Now, then the appropriated sacrifice, God has done his part. But can man fail from that appropriation? He can and will. Millions will. They will refuse to take that sacrifice and appropriate it to themselves as an individual. And when they do, God will judge them not because they were born sinners, but because they chose to remain sinners. So notice in this last beatitude or the seventh beatitude of the book of Revelation that it identifies with those who are blessed and have the ability to wash their robes. Now, so then a robe, of course, in the natural sense, is an identification which will cover our bodies and on the outside. But yet, when you look at it in the other sense, you know that God in the beginning, when He placed the man there, God had given the man a veil of innocence. He didn't necessarily need clothes. But once we move into eternity, the eternal will have provided another covering for us, which is His own grace. And we will not, of course, be sinners any longer and no longer, Lord, forgive me for this, forgive me for that. But we will have been totally reclothed in the state of eternal innocence because Adam's innocence was able to be lost from him. But our innocence will be eternal. Oh my. Do you realize once you get reverted back to that, you can never do wrong again. Once that innocence is restored to you, so blessed are they that wash the robe. They take the appropriate sacrifice, they apply it to their lives, but they do it on a daily basis. They're not just doing it one time back in 1947, then they live like the devil from that time on and say, well, once saved, always saved, but they are washing. And the participle, the Greek participle that was used here is washing as in present tense. So they're not stopping. The work of Calvary is not a one-time thing, my brother. The work of Calvary is not a one-time thing, my sister. It is ongoing day by day, week by week, Brother Larry. We repent of this. Lord, forgive me for that. I don't know about you. I'm a growing Christian. I've not arrived yet. But I am on my way by the grace of God. And every day I live, I'm washing my robe and making it white in the blood of the Lamb. I'm washing it. Understand it this way. Every one of us have a mystical loom. A mystical loom. By which we take the fibers of who we are. Some are run horizontal. Some are run perpendicular to the other. And we weave them together. Slowly but surely over the period of time. We ourselves take the loom into our hands, our lives, and we are weaving on this loom our character. And we're fulfilling the seventh beatitude in the apocalypse that we are washing. And if we find something in our life that's not like God, as we said here and heard this week and this past weekend about love, and many of y'all feel like you need to move up and you heard that, boy, I did. You realize what you was doing? You was taking the loom of your life and you was asking God to put threads in this way, vertically and horizontally, and Lord, help me with this and help me with that, with the width and the waft and the back and forth. Help me, God, that this can be woven, tied. Help me to be exactly what you want me to be. So the loom of our life is going to be woven, and it's all telling a story. Now, having been in India and different parts of the world to where many of the people of the world still do these things and watch the handmade rugs and big old gigantic fibers and see them as they make them by hand still yet to this day and cost tens of thousands of dollars once they're done. But a person may give several years of their life as they go back and forth, back and forth. Now, you can take a factory reproduction, go over to Lowe's and buy one for several hundred dollars, or you can be able to get one that's a part of a person life, and they've woven back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. I don't want to be a replicate Christian. I don't want to go to the Lowe's superstore and buy some type of machine printed out rug that looks sort of like one. I want to be the genuine article, don't you? I realize it'll take years of my life. It'll take God, grace, and mercy dealing with me. Each one, each thread, each going back and forth, back and forth, and I run horizontal and vertical and horizontal and vertical, and I'll be up and down and I'll go whiff and whiff back and forth on the loom. But when God accomplishes, amen, and completes what he wants done out of my life, each one of us will be a masterpiece. We will not be a cheap reproduction. Oh, this is a Christian. This is a Christian. It don't hold up no time. It don't last no time. It can't take the test. It can't take the trials. But a real woven child of God, woven on the loom of time, they'll be able to stand whatever the devil puts in front of them. Let's stand. These sayings are true.
Amen.
You believe them.
Amen.
I want to bear his name right now. His character, his nature, to be so imprinted in my mind that I behave in the way he wants me to behave. I don't want to be a cheap reproduction of a Christian. But line by line, thread by thread, I want the loom of my life to be woven together in the intricate pattern of what pleases God. Out of you, he may use reds and greens and blues. Out of me, he may use taupes and tans and turquoise and whatever more. But of each life, he has an image of something in his mind. You may be a gigantic rug. When I get done, I may be a little small thing, about that big. But if that's what he thought of me, I don't want to be a big living room rug. I want my life to match what he thought.
I don't want to be the biggest preacher, the big this, the best that, the best that. I want to match the image. So just weave me back and forth. Let the loom of my life and my character. If I need to be talked about, to put threads in there. If I need to be ridiculed. If people will believe things against me without substantiating the truth and the facts. If that's what needs to happen to me, so be it. Because they'll answer for believing lies against a servant of God. I'll answer for handling it the right way. So while they're damned, I'll be blessed. It's kind of a bad deal, eh? I guess it depends on which side you're on. Look at your life. Blessed are they. Blessed are they who can hear. Blessed are they who have an ability to say amen. But blessed are they who wash their robes. Or, in the English translation, do His commandments. But you see, when you look at it in the proper setting, washing is doing. And doing is washing. So it's not a legalistic thing of, well, I've got to do this and I've got to do that. No, no. If you miss the washing part, then it becomes legalism. But when you tie washing with doing and you tie commandments with robes, then you say, praise God, it ain't that bad after all. God ain't wanting to rob me of anything that's good or beneficial. He wants to keep me free from the world and the things of the world. Let's bow our heads together. Lord Jesus, we thank You tonight, Father, for Your presence, Lord, how we love You so much. Father, we too join with those saints down through the ages. For almost 2,000 years now, this book has been written. It's been preached. It's been believed. We stand in this evil day and identify with the saints that have gone on and say, amen. And if need be, we will give our lives for this truth. Many of them gave it by physically forfeiting their life. Maybe our lot may not be to be a martyr or to be crucified or beheaded, but we still will be required to give our lives. But ours might be over 40 years or 50 years or whatever it'll be. We won't give our life on one day, but we'll give it every day. Lord, we see the age around us everywhere compromising. Politics, churches, the message, people. But Lord, we thank You there's still some that hold Your word to be the truth. They deem it more precious than their daily necessary food. Thank You, Lord Jesus. I pray, Father, that You'd help each one of us. May there not be a one of us missing that day, Lord God. We love You, Lord. Go with us now, Father, I pray. Ask, Lord Jesus, that You'd be with our children. The remaining two sessions of the Bible school that they're having, Lord. May the teachers be able to further instill something in their little old hearts. Lord God, that if time should tarry, Lord God, that'll help them to be embedded so deep within them that they'll never get away from it. Grant it, Lord God. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You love Him with all your heart. Amen. Let me give you a little report on Brother Bill and I'll let you go because I know you got to go pick your children up. But Brother Bill had his surgery yesterday. For those of you that don't know it, had the trach put in and a feeding tube. And I went to see him this morning, about 11:30, maybe something like that. He's still unable to talk as far as talk, but you can read his lips a little bit, and he's writing 90 miles an hour, which I ain't never seen a preacher yet. You could hardly read one word that he ever wrote anyway, but I was able to cipher out part of it today. But he'd said he'd seen the glory of God, and the Lord had visited with him, and really he was just so excited, and just wanted to express to you all the appreciation of prayers and keeping them before the Lord. And They were supposed to move him this afternoon. I haven't heard for sure if they did. Under the seventh floor, take him out of ICU. He's been there for 10 days now. And they're going to take him to the seventh floor, help wean him off of the respirator. And then after that, take him to Quillen Rehab because he still can't swallow and he still can't walk. So he certainly is in the need of prayer. And God can move him. They've stood him up and he can kind of stand, but he's going to have to learn how to walk again and all that. So we just want to believe God for our brother to help him. You imagine being a preacher with this trach in your throat and thinking that it could damage you, and you know the doctors, how they have to tell you the negative things, but we want to just believe God for him, that God will just help him. And there'll be no lasting damage of this, but God will totally restore him, and we believe that together with him. Amen. Very similar to what he's got, but the stroke in his brain to what Jessica had and unable to set up and unable to walk and all that and unable to swallow. And our God done that. He's still doing business. He can still do it. Amen. Sister Shirley also wanted to express her appreciation for all the prayers and the family as well. God bless you. Let's just bow our heads together and we'll dismiss and we'll remember them again tonight in prayer, that God will just strengthen them and help them. Anybody here have a need in your heart that you'd like us to take to the Lord as we go? All right. Lord Jesus, my heart, it just broke today, Lord, as I stood by that bedside. I thought, poor Brother Bill laying there, Lord, all swollen and couldn't talk. Lord Jesus, I thought you suffered stripes so he could be healed. But we're rejoicing and thanking you for being with him and helping him. Lord, you see, he continually needs your strength and your grace to be able to walk again. And Lord, to be able to reverse this trach and where he can be able to talk and preach, Lord. I pray that you'd help him, dear Jesus. Pray for Sister Shirley that you'd continue to strengthen her, Lord. And she seemed uplifted today and just so happy, dear Lord, for what you'd done for him yesterday. Pray for the rest of his family. Pray for the church, Lord. Now, several services, he's not been there. He told me today through writing that he hadn't been in church for three services, so he's still confused and don't remember it all. But I pray you'd help him, Lord. As I stood there over his bed and I watched the tears trickle out of his eyes and he took his lips and he couldn't say it out, but he said, I love you. Oh God, I thank you for love. I thank you for real, genuine love. Pray that you'd help him, his church. We're just believing you, Lord, for a complete victory for our brother, dear God. Lord, you saw the needs of these people. Uplifted hands all over everywhere from the front to the back. You know their needs too, Lord. Would you minister to them, Lord Jesus? May there not be any person here tonight that will leave this place without knowing that you love them just as much as you do, Brother Bill, as you did John. Lord, help us, I pray, to believe. And may we appropriate the faith which has been given to us, Lord God, in Jesus Christ's name. And the saints said,
amen.
God bless you, saints. I love you in the Lord. Let's come together this weekend expecting the Lord to speak to us again by his word. Amen. Let's sing together as we go. Oh yes, oh yes, I'm a child of the King. Oh yes, oh yes, I'm a child of the King. His royal blood. God bless you, going to fear God. Through